Wonder if you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to be reading the first 8 verses. And as I said earlier, Matt's title for this evening is Perseverance in Prayer. And before I hand over to Matt, I'm just going to read these verses. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. The parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" I'd just like to hand over to Matt now to pass on the message.
Good evening. Thank you to Duncan and the praise band for leading us in our service so far. Luke tells us, right at the start of this parable, what the point is. And that's helpful. He tells us why Jesus told this parable to his disciples, and it's a really simple point. He says he told the parable to teach them that they should always pray and not give up. I believe that this is a lesson that we need to hear. We desperately need to hear at this time in our society more than ever. We live today in a society of instant gratification. We want something, and we are determined that we're going to get it, and we're going to get it quickly. Generation X grew up with fast food. Generation Y, or the millennials, as they're also called, grew up with fast entertainment. And for this current generation, Generation Z, everything is instant. They've got instant communication. They've got instant information. And above all, they have instant gratification. Whatever they want, they will get it, and they will get it quickly. Here's a scary statistic for you. Information bombardment in society has left many in Generation Z, and I suspect many who aren't in Generation Z as well, with the attention span on average of 8.25 seconds. That's less than a goldfish. We live in a society that consumes information instantaneously and loses interest almost as quickly. Another defining attribute of Gen Z is that they are impatient. For many of us in previous generations, we would have been quite content to wait up to 10 minutes for a PC to boot up. But for Gen Z, they want that information at the tap of a screen or the click of a button. It has to come quickly. So how do we, in this environment, learn what it means to always pray and not give up? How do we learn what it means to wait and to wait on God? That's what I want us to consider this evening as we look at this parable. Let me introduce you to the two characters in this parable. The first character we meet in verse 2, he is a judge. And we're told that he neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Now, the fact that he doesn't fear God means that either he doesn't think that he will be judged by God, or he doesn't care. And the fact that he doesn't care what people think is very unusual in Middle Eastern culture. In this culture, there was a community sense of honor, and the worst thing that you could possibly do was to violate that sense of honor and to bring shame upon yourself or upon your family. That kind of shame would not be quickly forgotten. But this judge just doesn't seem to care. He doesn't seem to care about the shame, and he doesn't fear the judgment of God. So you couldn't come to him and bring an appeal before him and say, for the sake of God, won't you help me? Because he doesn't fear God. And you couldn't come to him and say, please, for my sake, won't you do something to help me? Because he doesn't care about you. And he doesn't care what anybody else thinks either. He is corrupt. He is most likely modeled on one of the paid magistrates that would have been appointed by the Roman authorities. These magistrates were notoriously corrupt. They were always looking for bribes or backhanders. And unless you were prepared to part with some cash, you were not going to get justice. You had no hope of your case being settled. And that presents a massive problem for the second character that we meet in this parable, because she is a widow. Now, in the Old Testament, the widow was the classic symbol of the most vulnerable person in society. Widows were generally very poor. Jesus once drew his disciples' attention to a widow who had come to the temple to put some money into the offering plate. And they watched her put in two very small copper coins worth only a few pence. And Jesus said to his disciples, she has just put in everything that she had to live on. Widows were poor. And where is a widow going to get money to pay a bribe to a corrupt judge? She's not. Another interesting point about Middle Eastern society is that women don't go to the courts. They have men who go to the courts on their behalf. And so the fact that we have a widow in this parable approaching the judge tells us that she is alone in the world. She has no man to go for her. She doesn't have a brother or a father or a son or a nephew or an uncle, no one. And so she goes alone to plead her case before this judge. She goes up against impossible odds. And she uses the only tactic that she has available to her: courageous persistence. She keeps coming back and coming back with her plea to the judge, grant me justice against my adversary. And at first, nothing happens. The judge just dismisses her, tells her to go away. But she keeps coming back again and again and again. And eventually the judge says, in effect, this woman is doing my head in. I can't take this anymore. I'm going to grant her justice just to get rid of her, just so I don't have to listen to her constant appeals. So what are we to make of this parable? It's a strange parable. First of all, it's really important to realize that Jesus is not making a comparison here. He's not saying that God is in any way like this unjust judge. The Bible tells us that God is a righteous judge. He's not corrupt. He's not unjust. He's a loving father. And so the point that Jesus is making is that if the widow's persistence pays off in this parable, how much more is persistence appropriate for us as we come and bring our requests before a God who we know is compassionate towards us? Jesus asks a rhetorical question in verse 7. He says, "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" And the answer is, of course he will. Jesus says he will see that they get justice, and quickly. But there's a tension in this parable. And it's a tension that comes between this word quickly and the expectation that God's chosen ones will continue to cry out to him day and night, that they will continue to pray and not give up. In our culture of instant gratification and of getting things that we want quickly, when we hear that word quickly, we latch onto it immediately. We think, yes, amen, amen to that. But how do we feel about praying and not giving up? How do we feel about crying out to God day and night? Can I get an amen for that? Andrew Murray was a South African pastor who reflected deeply on the subject of prayer, and this is what he wrote. "Of all the mysteries of the prayer world, the need for persevering prayer is one of the greatest. We cannot easily understand why the Lord, who is so loving and longing to bless us, should have to be petitioned time after time, sometimes year after year, before the answer comes. It's also one of the greatest practical difficulties in the exercise of believing prayer." This is a great mystery. And I don't come here this evening pretending to have all of the answers. But I want to show you four reasons from Scripture why it is that we need to persevere in prayer. First of all, we need to pray without giving up, because God's concept of time is very different from our concept of time. Jesus said that God will see that they get justice and quickly. But we have to balance that sense of quickness with what Moses says about God's timing in Psalm 90. Moses writes, "1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has gone by, or like a watch in the night." And Peter takes up that thought in his second letter to the church, and this is what he writes. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, 1,000 years, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." So our understanding of quickly and God's understanding of quickly may be two very different things. We cannot come to God and impose our timescales on him. We need to be patient in our prayers and persistent, trusting that the answer will come in his time. Secondly, we must not give up praying because God's timing is perfect. Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians that when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. Jesus was born at exactly the right time in the history of the world. It was many, many years after the devil's temptation of Adam and Eve man's rebellion, the fall into sin. But it was at exactly the right time that Jesus came. God knows the perfect timing of all things, and he waited until the right time. Remember Hannah. Hannah was a barren woman, a woman who was unable to have children that we read about in the Old Testament. She prayed desperately, passionately to God for a child. And eventually we read that God answered her prayer and he gave her a son, Samuel, who grew up to become a great prophet, an amazing leader of God's people, a critical figure in God's plan, taking Israel from a period of judges to a period of monarchy. Now, I have no doubt that Hannah grappled with God. Why didn't he answer her prayer when she wanted him to? When she prayed at first, why did she have to keep on coming to him with her pleas? But history tells us the reason. God's timing was perfect. Samuel was needed at exactly the right time. Or think about the birth of John the Baptist. His mother, Elizabeth, was another barren woman. She and her husband, Zechariah, desperately wanted children. They prayed to God for children. But we read that they grew old. They were well on in years, and they had no child. And then the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah in the temple, and he said, "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to name him John." God had heard their prayer for a child, and he'd waited until exactly the right time in his plan. I'll give you one final example. Another childless couple in the Old Testament who were promised a son. Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years between God giving them that promise and bringing the promise to fulfillment. They had to wait until God's time had fully come. And that brings us to our third point. Those 25 years that passed between God giving them that promise and God bringing the promise to fulfillment were not wasted years. God was working in Abraham and Sarah's lives. He was doing something in them. He was strengthening their faith in him. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And he goes on to say that by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. James tells us that the testing of faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that the Christian may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now we know that maturing takes time. Imagine a piece of fruit growing on a tree or growing on a strawberry plant. Imagine a child comes along and they see that piece of fruit and they want to pick it and eat it. They think it's ready, but they don't understand that fruit needs time to mature. If you pick it too early, it will be bitter. It will be hard. It won't be pleasant. And we are often like that child when it comes to receiving blessings from God in answer to prayer. We want them now. We don't understand that we have to wait until God's time is right. And as we wait, God is working within us. He is maturing us Jesus said of himself, "I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." God the Father knows how to make us fruitful. He knows to wait until the proper time, the right time, the perfect time to harvest the fruit. Andrew Murray once again wrote that only the Father who determines the times and the seasons knows the moment when the soul, as in the individual or the church, is ripened to that fullness of faith in which it can really take and keep a blessing. Fourthly, we need to keep on praying and not give up because we're engaged in a spiritual battle. As we've been thinking about for the last few weeks in our morning studies, and sometimes the answers to our prayers will be delayed because of that battle, as they were for Daniel. He was given a revelation from God, but he couldn't understand it. He was desperate to understand it, and so he prayed, and he mourned, and he fasted for 3 weeks. And then he had a vision of an angelic being who spoke to him and said, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom, this demonic being, resisted me 21 days. Then Michael," who's also referred to in Scripture as the Archangel Michael, "one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." So from the moment that Daniel first sent up his request to God, an angel was dispatched to him with the answer. But there was this 3-week delay in which Daniel had to keep on praying. And he continued to hope and to trust that the answer would come. And finally, his faith was rewarded, and it did come. So I want to encourage you this evening not to give up praying. Keep persevering. I'll give you another couple of examples of some more contemporary examples of men who really knew what it meant to pray always and not to give up. The first one of these men is George Müller. He was a German evangelist who pioneered children's homes in Bristol during the 19th century. During his life, he cared for over 10,000 orphans. He wasn't a wealthy man, and all of the money that was required and all of the resources that were required to run the orphanages were prayed in. He testifies that he knew of at least 50,000 specific answers to his prayers that he received during his lifetime. And this is what he has to say about persisting in prayer. "The great point is never to give up until the answer comes. The great fault of the children of God is that we do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, then they should pray until they get it. Oh, how good, kind, gracious, and generous is the one with whom we have to do." And Müller didn't just talk about this, he exemplified this. There was one friend that he had that he prayed faithfully for 63 years for him to come to know the Lord. And he died without his friend knowing the Lord. But standing over Müller's grave, his friend prayed for 63 years, gave his life to the Lord. A second man who inspires me to keep on praying is this man, John Hyde. He was a missionary to India in the early 1900s, and he truly was a man who knew what it meant to pray day and night. He was renowned for praying through the night, and someone once asked him how it was that he'd learned this lesson of being able to spend nights in prayer that so invigorated his whole ministry. And he said, well, some time ago I was asked to speak at a Bible school one morning, and I had no time to prepare. So I remained up all night to prepare the message. And the next day I thought that since I'd spent a night getting the message ready, wasn't there a need to get myself ready also? And wouldn't a night of prayer and praise be a good preparation for a blessing, a real blessing, the following day? And this, he says, was the Holy Spirit's suggestion. And so he remained in prayer that whole night. And he enjoyed it so much that he repeated it the following night. I don't know how he did this, and I have no explanation for it, other than that the Holy Spirit gave him the strength that he needed to do this. And I'm not saying that this is something that we should all do, but this is a man who knew how to passionately pray. And I think we should look at the lives of these saints and be inspired by them. But it didn't all happen at once for John Hyde. It took 12 years of faithful, persistent prayer before he started to see God moving in response to his prayers, and thousands of men and women turning to God in the Sialkot revival. During that time, those 12 years, he worked away. He was unnoticed, unsung, just an ordinary man, going about his work in an ordinary way, and yet praying faithfully all the time. You may be here this evening and you may have prayed for something for a long time. And maybe you're weary and you're tempted to give up, thinking that, well, maybe it's just not God's will to grant you this request. But if your prayers are in agreement with what's written in the Bible, and if you feel led by the Spirit to pray those prayers, then let me encourage you not to give up. Don't give in to those temptations and those fears. Keep praying. Jesus told this parable just after teaching his disciples about his second coming, the return of the Son of Man. You can see that at the end of chapter 17. And you can also see it in the question that he asks his disciples in verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find the kind of faith that perseveres in prayer, that cries out to God day and night for justice, that refuses to give up? Brothers and sisters, he will find faith on the earth. I'm confident that he will. Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians that this faith is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And he will find faith in all of us who know that we are weak and who choose to remain in him. He will find faith in all of those who know that God is not an unjust judge. God is a righteous judge. God is a loving father. And God is a good gardener. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. One day our Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and he is going to wipe away every tear from the eyes of his faithful people. In this world where it is so easy to become obsessed with living in the moment, wanting something and getting it now, forgetting about eternity and the return of God's Son, in this world where we hate to have to wait for anything, let me challenge you, let me encourage you, finally, with the words of David from Psalm 27. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Amen. I'd like to lead you in a final prayer, and it's not a prayer that I have written, it's a prayer that Andrew Murray has written. And it's a beautiful prayer. So please, would you pray with me? O Lord our God, teach us how to know your way, and in faith to learn what your beloved Son has taught. You will see that we get justice and quickly. Let your tender love and the delight you have in hearing and blessing your children lead us implicitly to accept the promise that we may have whatever we ask for, and that the answer will be seen in due time. Lord, we understand nature's seasons. We know how to wait for the fruit that we long for. Fill us with the assurance that you won't delay one moment longer than is necessary, and that our faith will hasten the answer. Blessed Master, you have said that God's elect appeal to him day and night. Please teach us to understand this. You know how quickly we become tired. Perhaps we feel that the divine majesty of the Father is so far beyond the reach of our continued prayer that it isn't becoming for us to plead with him too much. O Lord, teach us how real the labor of prayer is. We know that here on earth, when we fail at something, we can often succeed by renewed and more continuous effort and by taking more time and thought. Show us how, by giving ourselves more entirely to prayer, by actually living in prayer, we can obtain what we have asked for. Above all, O blessed teacher, author and perfecter of our faith, let our whole lives be one of faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. In you, our prayer gains acceptance, and we have the assurance of the answer. Lord Jesus, in such faith, we will pray always, ceasing never. Amen.